Thank you, David. It's good to see everyone back tonight, and we appreciate very much your being here. You know, when you think about standing on the promises of God, one of the great promises of God is that of His grace. And where would we be tonight without the grace of God? That one thought seems to be woven throughout the New Testament, and not only in the New Testament, but even in the Old. For the Bible says of Noah in his day that he found grace in the sight of the Lord. That is the unmerited, unquenchable favor of God. It is something that we all stand in need of tonight. For had it not been for the grace of God, and would it not be for the grace of God today, you and I would be lost forever and ever and ever. Simply because you and I can never really measure up to a sinless life. Because even in our best attempts to serve God, we either have bad thoughts, we say bad things, or we do bad things. And if we don't do bad things and have bad thoughts and bad attitudes, then oftentimes we're guilty of omitting the things that we ought to be doing. And so for that reason, we need grace. And John Newton knew it well many years ago when he wrote that great song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. One availed herself to that sweet grace of God this afternoon and became obedient to the gospel of Christ. And we're so thankful for her, for Allie Thomas, who, young lady, age of 14 years, comes to church here with mother and father, Jeff and Emily Sparks, and how thrilling it was to baptize her into Christ. It is always a thrilling moment to serve as the obstetrician, to bury one in baptism. But you and I tonight are the pediatricians. We're the ones that nurture those babes in Christ. And simply because others, by the grace of God, birthed us into the kingdom. Many of you can remember who baptized you into Christ for the remission of sin. And early on in your life, those who nurtured you and became those pediatric caregivers spiritually and brought you to where you are even tonight. The grace of God, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Now I'm found. God's grace is simply the unmerited favor of our Father in heaven. It is not something that we work for. It is not something that we achieve by any merit of our own. It is not something that we're able to build up good works to, and God finally looks at us and says, okay, I'll give you my grace. For in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. God gave His grace to us, and when we see Christ upon the cross, we see the demonstrative nature of the grace of the Almighty. It is one of the Lord's great promises and one of His great doctrines woven throughout the Bible, and yet probably one of the most abused. It is probably one of the most misapplied gifts of God. The grace of God. People often misapply it when they read the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And some believe a number of things about grace, and I want to talk specifically tonight about the three things sometimes that people believe about grace. The Bible teaches us that grace is that thing that brings about our salvation. For by grace are you saved through your faith. Now, number one, I would tell you that there are those who believe that grace covers nothing at all. That is the thought of some, and that is why they live in constant fear of going to hell. If I had to live in that kind of fear, I would be tormented day and night. If God's grace doesn't cover my sin, I am a hopeless, lost sinner. You've ever heard people say sometimes, well, I hope right before I die, I'm able to say that last little prayer to kind of to make sure I've covered everything before God stops my heart or I draw my last breath. I'm thankful tonight, folks, and it is a misconception that many of us have in the Lord's church. I don't have to worry about praying that last little prayer to make sure that God's grace is going to be applicable in my life. I know that it is. And I'm thankful tonight that I have that kind of relationship with God. For the Bible in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 says that if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. But if we say we have no sin, why, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I read that passage, and I read the passage found in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and beginning there with verse 21, I realize what the grace of God is really all about. It envelops much, much more than I could ever think or imagine in my mind. For Paul writes this epistle and he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works," he says, "yet now hath He reconciled in His body of the flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Who did it? God did it. We didn't do it. God did it. And he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." That tells me a number of things right there in that passage. It tells me that in the known day of the Apostle Paul and when the apostles were alive and the gospel was being preached, did you know that the gospel was preached to every creature in the known world at that time? What a challenge for those of us this side of eternity today in our generation. And we're making every attempt to do that. We do it by the airways. We do it by satellite television. We do it by the internet. There are so many ways that we could do the same thing that the Apostle Paul said was accomplished by the early church. But he also tells me that God is the one who presents us unblameable before Him. The grace of God. I think sometimes the reason that those of us in the church often feel the way we do about God's grace is that we're a little bit afraid to emphasize the grace of God because so many people have misapplied it and abused it. Where did that misunderstanding about grace come from? The idea that it covers nothing. Well, it certainly doesn't come from the Bible because the Bible tells us that God's grace reaches down and covers me. And every passage almost, or not every passage, but every book of the New Testament, we find the word grace or the implications thereof. Paul always writes to the early church with these words, "Grace and peace be unto you." And he either does that with a salutary remark or he does it with a benedictory remark at the end of the epistle. Because Paul understood grace. I mean, Paul was one, no doubt, who experienced the grace of Almighty God. We need to note that grace does cover some things. When the Christian tries, he often stumbles because he is not perfect. He is not. We fall. Now, long has been the question about what is the difference between falling and falling away. Well, let me help you understand that. Because in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, Paul talks about those who fell away. There is a difference between falling and falling away. You have ever heard the expression falling from grace? In the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 and following there, Paul indicts that church in Galatia because they had fallen from grace. Now, their way of falling from grace was not just going out and sinning like we do sometimes, but their falling from grace related to the fact that they left the grace of God and they went back over here to a system of works whereby they believed that they could work long and hard enough and eventually get into this celestial city we call heaven. They went back to the works of the law. Now, people can fall from the grace of God in that same way. When we begin to believe that it all depends on us and it doesn't depend upon Jesus, I'm going to tell you, folks, I would really believe that you had fallen away from grace. That you had fallen from grace. Now, we can fall from grace also when we go out into the world and we leave God and we turn our backs upon the church and we turn our backs upon Jesus Christ. That's really falling away. And Paul mentions that also. But the grace of God does cover our sin. But on the other hand, there is another misconception that people have. And that is that the grace of God covers everything. Now, it sounds almost contradictory, doesn't it? When I say, the grace of God does cover our sin. But there are some tonight who believe that it covers everything. And the reason I say that, they believe that you could never fall from grace. That is, you could go out, if you were a Christian, you could commit any sin imaginable in your life. And you could never, ever fall out of a relationship and fellowship with God. That's just not so. That is the thought of some, however. For in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, they ask Paul the question. Paul addresses this issue. We don't really find them asking the question, but Paul asks it. It really becomes a rhetorical question with him because he's answering this because he knows what's in their mind. And the question is, can we continue in sin, listen to it, that grace may abound? Now, Paul answers that with an exclamatory remark in the Greek, and he says, God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he explains to them, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul answers that argument about once saved, always saved, and there are many people that believe that, and that's the reason I brought this question to your mind tonight for your consideration. When I talk about grace, it does cover certain things, but it does not cover everything. Because God's grace requires certain things of us. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. If you go back to the passage that we use in the onset of the lesson tonight, it'll help you understand this. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith. Now, the word faith there embraces much more than mental assent. That you just believe God, and you've heard people say, well, all you have to do is just believe God and let Jesus come into your heart. And folks, that's a misnomer anyway. Nowhere did Christ ever say, let me come into your heart. Nowhere is there an example in all of the Bible where we are to pray what we call the sinner's prayer. Now, there are a lot of people that build upon that. A lot of religious prognosticators are constantly teaching it and heralding that message. But Christ doesn't come into my heart. I'm going to tell you, and I'll do this in the first person. He never came into my heart because I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Doesn't do it. But when I was baptized for the remission of my sins, Christ came into my heart. And when you read this process borne out in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, or in the book of Romans chapter 6, you understand it even better. For he says, for you are all the children of God by faith. Here it is again. Not just belief. That's what we've commonly come to believe, is that faith just simply means belief, and it means much more than that. Bible in the book of Colossians talks about the operation of faith. The Bible talks about James being justified by faith and by works. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to work. And that's the thing a lot of people misunderstand. And the grace of God does not cover everything. Now, that's not to say that there is a particular sin that you could name here tonight that God's grace wouldn't cover. But it does not cover those who have fallen away. There is a difference, as I said, between falling, that is, committing a sin, and one who falls away. He leaves God. And the Bible said that there would come that time when there would be that falling away. Paul writes to Timothy about that. God's grace requires, as I said, that faith that we often talk about. That operational faith, not just belief. But it requires discipline as well. For in Titus 2 and verse 12 again it says, "For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us." Now what did the grace of God teach? Teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and that we are to live soberly and righteous in this present world. Probably one of the most misapplied scriptures is the book of Romans 8 and verse 1, where people take this passage and it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ." A lot of preachers just stop right there. And everybody jumps up and down, shouts hallelujah, and says, "Oh, no condemnation now to those who are in Christ." Well, as Paul Harvey says, read page 2. You don't even have to read page 2. Just read the rest of the sentence, where Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh." That's the rest of the passage. Why don't we read it all? I mean, if we're going to quote it, why don't we just quote the entirety of that passage and just a little brief part of it? A lot of people read Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 this way. "He that believeth is going to be saved." God didn't say that. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." God's grace requires faith. It requires discipline in our lives. We have to live as God wants us to live for His grace to continue to be applied to us. It's kind of like if you had a child and the child does something wrong. Because of your great love for that child, You help that child to mature and develop where he doesn't do the same things over and over and over again. You don't chide him. You don't make light of him. You don't say, "You're all thumbs," or "You're just like your daddy." Or mama, whichever it happens to be. Whichever gender is working on the problem. But what you do is that you try to help that child learn the difference between right and wrong. Because the Christian life is something that we live every day. So it doesn't cover everything. If we fall away from God, and I'm going to tell you something, folks, this is a very serious issue. If a person becomes a Christian and a member of the Lord's church, and he leaves the Lord and he leaves the church, there's no hope for him. You know why I know that? Because 2 Peter says, "It is better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and depart from it." It is like the dog that returns to its own vomit and the sow that returns to its wallowing in the mire. The Bible mentions some of those who went back into the world who actually fell away. Demas, no doubt, was one of them. At one time, Demas was as a matter of fact, his name's mentioned 3 times in the Bible, and 2 of those times it's mentioned as a co-laborer and fellow worker with Paul. Both times, companion, love God, serve the Lord. But Paul, in the latter part of his life, in the latter days of his ministry, would say that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he turned his back upon God and upon Christ, and there was no hope. Now, that's a very serious matter. It is. Better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness. One of the passages in the Bible, as a matter of fact, there are two of them that really disturb me sometimes. And it's the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and the book of Hebrews chapter 10, where the Bible says that if we sin willfully, that is, presumptuously, David said, "Keep thou my soul from presumptuous sin." But if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And we trod Christ underfoot. But then there's one last thought. Thirdly, and it is a misnomer. For some people say, God's grace cannot forgive me. And that is the thought of some. God not only can forgive you, but God will forgive you when you seek His forgiveness in the way that God asks you to seek it. You don't get forgiveness because you come to church. Some folks kind of think that. If I show up for worship on Sunday morning for Bible class and Sunday morning for worship and Sunday night worship service and ladies class on Tuesday and I show up on Wednesday night and I attend all the other functions of the church, then God will forgive me. Now, oddly enough, that's not the basis for God's forgiveness. That's not to say or discount the fact or discredit the thought that we ought to do those things. I believe that we ought to. But God forgives us when we acknowledge our sin and we are sincerely penitent over what we have done. That's when forgiveness comes. And God knows whether or not we are playing games with Him. God knows whether it's a thing of sincerity and genuineness on our part. God's grace is like His love. It has breadth. Not breath, but breadth. That is, it spans way out. And it's like God's love in the fact that it has depth. God can reach us wherever we are. I've had some people say, "Well, you know, I've just been such a horrible sinner." And here again, get back this thought. I don't believe God can forgive me. I don't believe God's grace can reach me. It can. When you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, how could you deny the fact that the grace of God can't reach you? Paul was a murderer. Listen, if you could compare Paul to some of the folks of modern day, he was a Jewish terrorist to Christians. He was. Can God save a terrorist? Absolutely. Can He use a terrorist? Absolutely. He turned this man's life around. He was a threat. Matter of fact, the Bible says he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the church of Jesus. One day Paul got up. He was on his journey to Damascus, which was about 150 miles away from Jerusalem, by the way. The word had already spread up there. People were Christians. And Paul goes to get letters and to make it right with certain officials. Let me go on up. I'll take care of this situation that is called the way. And he says, "I'll go get these Christians." And Paul got up that morning not knowing that in a short time that man would become obedient to the faith that he had constantly tried to shoot down. And on the road to Damascus, he's going along with these that he's carrying bound toward Damascus. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ of Nazareth speaks to him on that road and he says, "Saul, Saul." That's his Jewish name, by the way. God changed his name to Paul. But he spoke to him and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And all of a sudden this man is blinded and he looks up toward the heavens and he says, Who are you, Lord? And Jesus answers that I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Now, I want you to focus in on something there. Jesus did not say, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the head of the church that you are persecuting. But he said, Paul, Saul, you are persecuting me. Me, not the church. You're persecuting me. That's what he said. And he said, What would you have me do, Lord? He said, I want you to go into the city, and there will be told thee of all things that are appointed for thee to do. The Bible says that Saul was led by the hands of others into that city. The preacher by the name of Ananias, who had been spoken to by God, was challenged to go to him and preach the gospel to him. I'm quite sure that Ananias was just as stunned. I'm sure that when God spoke to him and he said, Ananias, I want you to go preach the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. I'm sure that probably in his mind he said, Wait a minute, Lord. Did you say Saul the terrorist? Saul of Tarsus? Lord, I think I got a headache. I think I feel a migraine coming on. But he didn't. And I like the phraseology that's used here in this text. When he goes to Saul, he doesn't look at him as a terrorist. As a matter of fact, he looks at him, he says, Brother Saul. Now, some people theorize maybe Ananias was a little fearful of him, so he tries to approach him kindly, Brother Saul. I don't know if he did or not, but nonetheless, he said that. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord God of heaven hath sent me unto you, that you may receive your sight. And we know the end of the story without belaboring that issue tonight. That this Saul was asked the question by this same preacher, Ananias, when he said, And now, Saul, why tarriest thou? You've been fasting, you've been praying for 3 days. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. And he said immediately the scales were removed from his eyes when he was baptized into Jesus. And God chose this man out of due season to become an apostle. And he became the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. What a life. You think God's grace didn't move upon a man who was a sinful creature like Saul? When you begin to think that God can't reach me because I've done this or because I've done that, I'm going to tell you something. The grace of God can reach you regardless of what you have done if you turn to Christ and you seek that forgiveness. Look at what Paul became. A man of valor, a man of courage. Think of the thousands. Think of the millions, literally millions, that have been saved by the ministry of this grand apostle of Jesus Christ. God's grace, what a wonderful gift it really is. God's grace reaches in all directions. It's breadth. And its depth. I hope that we'll never be guilty of abusing it. But I hope that we will have a mentality that helps us understand that God wants us to truly be penitent, to believe in Him with all of our heart, and let your faith be a working faith. Faith is the pipeline that takes us into the grace of God. It's there. But we have to apply it to our lives. And sometimes those of us who are Christians fall. And when we fall, we just get up and go our merry way without asking God to forgive us. Now, I believe that when a person is sincere in his relationship with God, I don't have to pray that last little prayer to get forgiveness if I'm walking in the light with Christ. But when we, listen, when we turn away from God, that's the reason I said it's always important that when we know that we have sinned, to go to God right then, that moment, and ask God to forgive us. Someone said the best thing to do is to get to God before the devil gets there with your sin, because the devil will make it much worse than it really is. So tonight, if there are things in your heart, seriously, that need to be forgiven, sin that has not been confessed, wrongs that have not been made right, then it behooves us before we close our eyes in sweet slumber tonight to get it right. And I challenge each and every one of you here in the audience tonight, out of great love and certainly out of respect for the grace of God, that if you're not living as you ought to live, that God would give you the courage to make whatever changes are necessary. He loves you. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Why, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no more less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Let us stand and let us sing.